Well, praise God. You know, there's a small crowd here today, but that's okay because Jesus is here, and that's all that really matters. You know, Gideon, back years ago, the Lord wanted him to go down against the enemies, and there was thousands of them. And he told him to go down to the brook and to drink. And he cut it down to 300, you know. And 300 against a mighty horde of enemies is not very many. And then all he gave him was a horn and a light. And, you know, they were supposed to blow the horn and break the light and shout the sword of Gideon. And you know, when they did that, the enemies began to run. And they began to fight amongst themselves, and they killed themselves off. And you know, sometimes we need to think that even this thing with this COVID, it needs to kill itself off. And the Lord can cause it to do that. And my prayer is that the Lord keep his hand of mercy and a hand of love upon each one of you all, to where none of you all get sick. You know, I'm thankful that supposedly I had it in December, but I didn't get sick. And thank God that I didn't, because Margaret was sick. And, you know, I kind of nursed her a little bit. I even cooked some soup for her, and I don't cook. But, you know, thank God that he took her through it and kept her, you know, because with her lung thing, it could have killed her, you know. But God knew I wasn't ready to let go of her, too. I mean, I'm not, you know. And, you know, but anyway, you know, this thing has just been a devastating thing. And I know that all of the churches are suffering. And people, even when people are going to church, they're going kind of taking a risk, you know, when there's a lot of people. We don't have to worry about that. We can social distance by quite a bit, more than 6 feet. But thank God that a lot of our people haven't been real sick. I just thank God for that. You know, and asking the Lord what he would have me speak on today, I told Margaret, says, Margaret always asks me, she says, what's your sermon today? You know, what's the title for your sermon? And that's the hardest thing in the world for me to do, is put a title on the sermon, because you never really know exactly where you're going to go when you start speaking God's word. Sometimes you'll go in a certain direction, and other times, you know, he'll just he'll take you off in a different direction entirely than what you intended. But you know, I'm going to start off by reading you a little bit of Luke chapter 2, and I like this because this was one of the first appearances that God made when Jesus was about to be born. And I'm just going to start off reading this, and the title to my sermon today is going to be What is the Star of Bethlehem, you know, or the Star of Bethlehem. But anyway, I'm going to start reading, and it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus to all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made in Syria, and it went, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out to the city of Nazareth, into Judea, and unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David." And so was Mary, by the way. She also was. And to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should deliver. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. They were very afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not,
For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there were angels, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angels before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, The Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set forth for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken of against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts shall be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, and daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher, and she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayer day and night. And she coming in an instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to him all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I just wanted to read that much to you. I just want to tell you that there was a miraculous thing that happened there. And that the promises that God gives you, no matter how long you have to wait for those promises to come to pass, they will come to pass. And they're not dependent upon your interpretation, too. Because your interpretation might not always be what God's interpretation of the thing is. But I just want to tell you that all the promises in God are yes and amen.
And I'm going to read you this other thing here, and this is called, What is the Star of Bethlehem? And this was written by a minister, and he did some studying into this. And I was telling Margaret, I said, I can't remember, I think it was this year when I saw on the news that they were saying that what they called the Star of Bethlehem would be visible at a certain time at night if you looked in a certain direction, you know, up in the sky. And I got up to look just to see, because I'm pretty curious. I like history and I also like science pretty much. But I got up to look and it was kind of overcast that night and I didn't see anything. But I'm going to read you what this guy says, and then I'm going to read you something else, and I just want you to listen to this. There was many theories about the identity of the biblical Star of Bethlehem that appeared at Christ's birth. The most accepted theory finds the planet Jupiter to be part of that star. In the ancient world, all heavenly bodies are considered stars. The Magi, or the three wise men, were most likely court advisors to Babylon who used the stars to give guidance to the ruler. Why would God guide astrologers of all people to the King of Kings? This example, according to some writers, was Christ's first human ministry to unbelievers. Who exactly were the Magi? But who are these mysterious wise men? One ancient Jewish writer, Philo, speaks of them. Star of Bethlehem expert Rick Larson explains that Philo described a particular school of Magi, called it the Eastern School, and these Magi's he praised. He said these guys understood the natural order and are able to explain the natural order to others, and they were, according to Philo, probably what we might call proto-scientists. Early church historians had been giving a date of around 3 BC for Christ's birth, and through other scholars had been saying 7 BC because of what appears to be misunderstanding of King Herod's death in between these two dates. What the Magi likely saw were five astronomical conjunctions that took place over a span of time, from August the 3rd B.C. to June the 2nd B.C., which one planet passed another, and as seen from Earth, they lined up and would have been a great significance to these astrologers and advisors. We now know that these conjunctions meant to these magis, as they would have observed from far off lands. The conjunction involving the constellation Leo, the lion, and the planet Venus, and the planet Jupiter, and the star Regulus. To the Babylonians, the lion represented Israel. And we know that Jesus was called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And to Venus was motherhood. Jupiter stood for fatherhood, a kingship, and Regulus symbolized royalty. But these together in Babylon mindset, what do you get? A clear and repeated message that a grand king was to be born in Israel. Larson used computerized astronomical tools to track the convergence of these heavenly signs involving Jupiter, Venus, Leo, and Regulus back to when they would have occurred. 9 months after the first conjunction, 9 months the gestation period of a human. We see Jupiter and Venus come together to form the brightest star anyone has ever seen, Larson said. That would have been mid-June of 2000 BC, again near Regulus in Leo. Eventually, Larson's traced all to the conclusion of December 25th in 2 BC. This is a lot of historical stuff, but I'll get to my point here in a little bit, so bear with me. It says, of course, they didn't use a calendar, you know. December 25th meant nothing to them. They never heard of December, but to us, it could be a sign, and it's interesting that the gifting did occur in December 25th, he said. The heavens declare the glory of God. Today, telescopes, the grandeur of the skies is more visible than ever before. Yet even with the naked eye, the psalmist proclaimed, the heavens declare the glory of God. How can he do that? Could the Star of Bethlehem be an example in announcing the Messiah? Or was it some kind of a misguided astrology? The Bible comes down extremely hard on astrology. Reference for the stars and the ideal that the stars order your life or guide you or whatever. Did you not know it was a killing offense in the Old Testament? But the Bible also said that God puts signs in the sky. Perhaps the Star of Bethlehem was like a thermometer. A thermometer can tell you if it's hot or cold, but it can't make you hot or cold. Besides, it's not an active agent. Stars are like that. According to the Bible, they can tell you things. They can be signs from a higher power, from God on high, but they can't make you do anything. They're burning balls of gas, you know, Larson said. Romans thought the star was about them instead of announcing the King of Kings. Of course, Romans who ruled most of the known world at that time thought the star was about them, and they even put a star on one of their coins with an image of Caesar Augustus, which represented how impressive the star was, a sort of Star of Rome rather than the Star of Bethlehem. And that's probably what made the Magi ride toward Israel. Excuse me. While the mortal Augustus has long passed from history, Jesus is worshipped by millions around the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Eternal One, who created the heavens and the signs of his own coming, who said that one day he would also return. So the Magi went looking for the infant Jesus to the capital city of the Jews, Jerusalem. And the Jews sent him into Bethlehem, a place from which the Jewish scripture prophesied a king would come. The rest is history. Now, you know, I'm not into astrology, and I don't read my horoscopes or any of that stuff. But I want to tell you, when the word says the heavens declare him, they declare him. Now, I have a book that is written by Charles Capps, and he studied into the 12 astrological signs that are up in the heavens, you know. And what he did was he went back and studied into ancient history as to what these things were called in ancient history. Now, in modern history, they've changed some of the names, and they're different from what they were back then. So I'm going to read you those 12 signs, and 12 in scriptures is the number for governmental perfection, okay? And it's funny that there's 12 of them. And nowadays they're trying to claim that there's the 13, that they found another one, but I don't buy that, because I believe God's word is perfect. And I believe the heavens do declare him. And I will say this, and just before I get into this, I will tell you this. Years ago, we were down in Florida with Clyde and Debbie, and we were on vacation, Margaret and I, and we were at New Smyrna Beach. And there was a full eclipse of the moon down there. And we all went out on the deck and laid on the deck and looked up at the sky. And I will tell you this. Any place in the city does never do justice for you to look at the sky, because all of the surrounding lights and stuff drowned out what's actually up there. And we laid there, and I have never seen so many stars in my life. There was just thousands of them. I mean, it was just so glorious, all of these stars. And I'm going to tell you that those 12 astrological things that people use to tell fortunes and stuff, I'm not into that. I don't believe in that. But I do believe that the heavens do declare him. And I'm going to tell you the names of the stars that are in each one of those 12 astrological things. out of ancient history. Okay, I like history. I'm kind of a history buff. Margaret gets tired of me sometimes because I like to watch shows about history, because history will tell you a lot if you listen. And a lot of times, if you listen good enough, it doesn't repeat itself. And sometimes it repeats itself in a bad way. All right, I'm going to go through these, and I'll go through them as quickly as I can. Then I'm going to read you one more thing, and I'll be done. And the first one is Virgo, okay? Now, here's the meaning of the stars that are in the destination, the thing Virgo. And they say these things look like certain animals and all this stuff, and I've looked at them, and they don't look like nothing to me. Somebody had a real wild imagination, or God spoke to them or something, because they don't look like no kind of animals to me. But here's what the stars, the name, the ancient names for the stars that were in each one of these 12 astrological signs. Virgo, the seed of the woman. Okay. The desire of nations. The man of double nature and humiliation. The exalted shepherd and harvester. We know who all that is. Libra, the price to be paid. We know who paid the price, don't we? The cross to be endured. Think about that. The victim slain. We know who was slain from the foundation of the world. The crown purchased. Scorpio, the conflict. The serpent's coils. The struggle with the enemy, the toiling vanquisher of evil. And I'm going to tell you, he vanquished evil, because when he died, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Sagittarius, double-natured one triumphing as a warrior. We know that he was fully man, Jesus, and he was fully God. He was double-natured, but he didn't follow the nature of man. He followed the nature of God. The gladness, he gladdens the heavens. Scripture tells us that he was anointed with gladness above his fellows. Okay? He builds the fires of punishment. Now, the fires of punishment is that he can burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in all of our lives. And he does, because our God is a consuming fire. He cast down the dragon. That old dragon needs to be cast down. And I'm going to tell you who keeps lifting the dragon up. Not Jesus, the church, because they blame him for everything. You ever heard that joke about they saw the devil sitting on the curb crying, and then somebody went up to him and said, "What are you crying about?" He said, "Because I get blamed for all that stuff I didn't get a chance to do." And that's about the truth. Capricornus, life out of death. He died that we might have eternal life. And his life came out of death. The grave could not hold him. It will not hold you. The arrow of God. Arrow. You don't shoot an arrow. I'm going to tell you what. His word is like a sharp arrow, and it pierces the heart. And that's the piercing, the pierced and the falling. Springing up again in abundant life. Aquarius, life waters from on high. We know that he said that out of your innermost being will flow what? Rivers of living water. Drinking in the heavenly food. Carrying and speeding the good news. Bearing aloft the cross over all the earth. And you know, when he died on Calvary, he died for the sins of what? The whole world. Pisces, multiplication of the Redeemer's people. What did he say about, tell Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashores and like the stars of the heaven? And Abraham is considered to be the father of faith. but we know that it's really talking about Jesus. Upheld and governed by the Lamb. He's the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He is the Lamb of God. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He's all of those things. The intended bride bound and exposed on earth. The bridegroom exalted. You know who the bridegroom is. It's Him. You're the bride. Aries, the Lamb found worthy. He's the only one that is worthy. None of the rest of us are worthy, but we all become worthy by what He did. The bride released and making ready. I'm going to tell you what, He's about to release the bride and make her ready. And when she gets ready, she's going to set this creation on its ear. Satan bound. The breaker triumphing. Taurus. The invincible ruler come. That's Him. That's Jesus. The sublime vanquisher. He's going to vanquish all foes, all things that are not of Him. The river of judgment. But let me tell you what, the river of judgment with Him will be His word washing over things and cleansing them and setting them free. The all-ruling shepherd. We know who that is. Gemini, the marriage of the Lamb, the enemy trodden down, the prince coming in glory. We know who that is. The princely following, that's us. Cancer, the possession secured. Lesser fold, the church of the firstborn, the ruler. The great fold, Israel the bride. Safe. I'm not sure how to pronounce that word. It got slipped into two words. It's two different words. It's folding into a kingdom of everlasting protection. And Leo, the king aroused for the rending, the serpent fleeing, the bowl of wrath upon him, his caresses devour. Okay, praise the Lord. So the heavens do declare Him. That was some of the original meanings of some of the stars that were in those constellations. You know, going back into ancient times. And a lot of these are taken from all different parts of the world, you know, what they called it, what their interpretation of what it was. Now I'm going to read you this, and then I'm going to close after I read this. I'm going to do a little bit of explanation on it. This is out of the book of Josephus, and I don't get into a lot of other books, but Josephus was, and I was telling him back in Sunday school, Josephus was a historian who chronicled the history of Israel. He lived during the time of Jesus Christ. And you know, he tells about a lot of the history and tells about what actually went on in those times. And he was so well known that even in Rome, there's actually statues of Josephus, you know. So, and this is part of what he says in his books. It says, thus there were miserable people persuaded by these deceivers, and such bellied up God Himself, while they did not attend nor give credit to the signs that were so evident and so plainly foretell their future desolation. But like men infatuated within their eyes to see the minds to consider, do not regard the denunciations that God made to them. Thus there was a star resembling a sword which stood over the city, a comet. Now he's saying it was a comet that continued a whole year. Now if you've ever watched any of those, any kind of scientific things, comets usually come and go. Well, this one stood over the city for a whole year. Now that was something miraculous in itself, that it was up there for a year and it was stationary, you know. And this is his interpretation of that. There was a star resembling a sword which stood over the city, a comet that continued a whole year. Thus also before the Jews' rebellion and before these commotions that preceded the war, when the people were come in great crowds to the Feast of Unleavened Bread on the eighth day of the month. And at the ninth hour of the night, so great a light shone around the altar and the holy house that it appeared to be as bright as daytime. That's something pretty miraculous. This is a historical representation of this, which lasted for half an hour. This light seemed to be a good sign to be to the unskilled, but was so interpreted by the sacred scribes to be portended those events that followed immediately upon it. At the same festival, also a heifer, as she was led by the high priest to be sacrificed, brought forth a lamb in the midst of the temple. Moreover, the eastern gate of the inner court of the temple, which was brass and vastly heavy, had been difficulty shut by 20 men. It took 20 men to shut this thing, it was so heavy, and rested upon its bases, armed with iron, and had bolts fastened very deep into the firm floor, which were there, made of one entire stone, was seen to be opened of its own accord. So that gate, and you know what that gate is? That's the gate called Beautiful in Acts. Remember the lame man that laid at the gate Beautiful? That's that gate. And I've read historically about that gate, and they said it was made out of the finest brass that there was. They said that brass was actually more valuable than gold. You know, okay, and it's... But it opened on its own, so we know who opened it. Okay, and Scripture tells us that he'll come through the eastern gate, you know. And it said, fastened deep in the floor, and there was made one entire stone, was seen to open of its own accord, but about 6 hours of night. Now, those that kept watching the temple came thereupon running to the captain of the temple and told him of it, who then came up hither with, and not without great difficulty, was able to shut the gate again. This also appeared to be to the vulgar to be a very happy prodigy, as if God did thereby open them the gate of happiness. But the men of learning understood it, that the security of the holy house was dissolved of its own accord. Let me tell you what. The real learned and the men of knowledge, they don't know what they're talking about most of the time. God hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. And I'm going to tell you what, the common ordinary people probably knew more about what was actually happening there than all the scribes and the Pharisees who were so learned. And it says, God did thereby open them the gate of happiness, but the men of learning understood it not, that the security of their holy house was dissolved of its own accord, and the gate was opened for advantage of their enemies. If God opens the gate into the temple so that the enemies can come into the temple, guess what he opens the gate and he's going to do to the enemies? They're not going to be enemies no more. Okay? And it says, and so the public declared a signal foreshadowing the desolation that was coming upon them. Besides these few days after the feast, one of the 20th day of the month, a certain prodigious and incredible phenomena appeared. I suppose the account of it would seem to be a fable, were it not related by those that saw it, and were not the events that followed it, if so considered nature, as deserved such a signal. Before the sun setting, chariots and troops of soldiers in their armor were seen running among the clouds, not on the earth, among the clouds, and surrounding the city. Moreover, at the feast which is called Pentecost, as the priests were going by night into the inner court of the temple, as their custom was to perform the sacred ministrations, they said that in the first place they felt quaking and heard a great noise, and after they heard the sound of a great multitude saying, let us remove hence. But what is still more terrible was that, well, I'm not going to go into that. That's somebody else. I don't want to talk about that. But anyway, I just want you to know that they even saw things in the heavens taking place. And just the normal people saw that. And the gate beautiful, I did a study on that one time. And what that word beautiful means there, it also means beautiful, but it also has the meaning of like the appointed time. And I'm going to tell you what, when that guy laying lame at the gate beautiful on the book of Acts, when Peter and John and them came by, and they were laying there, he had no telling them how many years he had laid there, begging alms of people when they'd go into the temple. But there was an appointed time, and that appointed time was when Peter came by. And what did Peter say to him? He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. And took him by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And they said his feet and his legs got strength in them all of a sudden. And not only did he get up and walk, it says he went walking and leaping and praising God into the temple. And you know, the religious leaders tried to get on him. And he basically, and he was like some of the other people where Jesus did a where God did a miraculous thing, even through the disciples or whatever, where they would say, they would tell him, this man is an evil man that did this or that or something, you know. And you know what he would say? They would say, well, whether or not he was or not, I don't know. But one thing I know, I was lame and now I can walk, or I was blind and now I can see. And you know what? I'm going to tell you what, the religious folks usually get it wrong because they think they know everything and they don't. And there's going to come a time when you're going to find people laying lame by the gate, the eastern gate, so to speak. And that gate is not going to be a literal gate, but it's going to be a gate inside of you. And you're going to do some mighty exploits for God. And I just want you to know that when we try to tell this Christmas story, it's a beautiful story and it's a nice little story, but it's also, there's a miraculous thing to it. Because Jesus, Scripture tells us, he was the firstborn among many brethren. You're the many brethren. It also tells you, he also said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. As God directs you to do things as you're out there in the world today, do whatever he tells you. I don't care how foolish or how stupid you think it sounds or whatever it is, be obedient. Because I'm going to tell you what, if Peter had walked by that man laying at that gate and probably had saw him many, many times laying at that gate, I would imagine he was there every day. Because a lot of it's just like you're driving out around the city, you see these guys sitting on the corner. And they got signs and they're begging for money. And I'm going to tell you, I give them money sometimes, but I don't give it to them all the time. I wait until I feel like I'm supposed to give money. And the ones I'm supposed to give money to, I give them money. And you might say, well, bless God, why don't they go out and work? Well, some of them can't go out and work. Some of them are mentally messed up from these wars they've been in and everything else, and they're doing good to just function on a daily basis. But I tell you what, I believe we're going to come to a place eventually where we won't have to say silver and gold, but we'll say, such as I have, give I unto thee. And what you have is the anointing of the Holy Spirit in you that will break the yokes in people's lives. So I hope this has made a little sense to you. I want you to realize that there's more to the story than just the little story, and it's a beautiful story about Jesus' birth. It's a beautiful story about the... Magi coming, you know. Now, the Magi came from the Far East.
So they were pretty far away.
So it might have taken them as much as a year to walk there. because they a lot of times they walked. And when they came, you know, Jesus wasn't the little baby lying in a manger. He was a toddler. They came to his house, it said. He didn't come to his stall, if you read the scriptures. They came to his house. And he was about 3 years old or so, maybe older, I don't know, when they came. And they brought all of those presents to him because they understood. And sometimes, like I say, the religious folks, it seems like sometimes, I hate to put it in this way, but sometimes they're stupider than the world out there. You know, I hate to say that, but it's the truth. You know, he hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them unto babes. When you don't know something about anything, ask the Lord directly. Lord, what do you say about this? And let him give you the answer. And he'll give you the answer if it's time for you to get the answer. But I just want to tell you that that when those wise men came, they must have had some of the scriptures from all over the world. And we don't know what kind of libraries those guys had back in those days. Apparently, some of them had some pretty vast libraries. They had some things that we probably don't know today, you know, because some of them had thousands and thousands of books in there. And people tend to think that we're smarter than the ancient people were, and I don't necessarily go along with that. Because they created and did things that we ain't even thought about doing yet. Look at that Leonardo da Vinci. That guy created helicopters and everything else before there was ever a helicopter. Half the stuff that they made was stuff that he designed and drew up centuries before it was ever developed, you know. But I just want you to know that be obedient to what God has you do. You know, you've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. You know, the birth of Christ, as far as you're concerned, didn't take place 3,000 years ago. It took place whenever you met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you were born again of that incorruptible seed. And I just want you to be mindful of, be obedient, like Mark was saying last week, you know, when he was talking about do what God tells you to do, really. And that's simple, and it's true, though. Do what God tells you to do. Because I tell you what, there's going to be some mighty, mighty things happen if we'll just do that. Because he's going to unfold things, and he's going to open up things that will just shock you. I mean, it'll be amazing. You know, Peter, when he walked by people, they said his shadow fell across people and they were healed. And I'm going to tell you what, that was great miracles. But there's going to be greater than that. There's going to be much greater than that if we'll be obedient and do what God tells us to do. Well, if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. And like I say, this might not have been a traditional Christmas message here. But I want you to know that the real Christmas, the real birth of Christ happened right inside of you when you were born again of that incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spiritual in life. I thank you, Father, that you've even begun to show us that the heavens do declare the glory of God. And that sometimes some of the old-time people were smart, way smarter than we are today, because we think we know everything, and we know very little. And I just ask you, Father, to just help us to be obedient to your word and to move forth and just to minister to hearts as you would have us do that. But most of all, help us to have that deep relationship with you on a personal level, because that's what will begin to really change the world as it one person gets changed one at a time. And Father, just all the promises that you've given your people, all of the words that you've spoken to them in times past, your word never returns void. And I ask you, Father, to just honor your word. You said you'd honor it above your name. And I thank you for what you're going to do. And I ask you to just bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you all.